Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read again verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't find prayer easy. And I suspect if I came down there and we had a discussion, I think I would find that most of you, if not all of you, at times find prayer very difficult. But the scripture says here that we have the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer. At times we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Notice Paul says we rather than just you. So even Paul found it difficult at times to know how he ought to pray in certain situations and circumstances. But the Spirit is given to help us. He helpeth us in our infirmities. So I have 3 points from 2 verses. The first point is the Spirit's help. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the first question then is obviously under this question, well, what does he mean by infirmities? Well, he means weaknesses. But I think the word means more than weaknesses in prayer. It does include that, as we shall see. But it's a broader word, weaknesses. Yes, weaknesses in prayer, but weaknesses in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls. It's a very broad word. And it says infirmities. It's in the plural. Why? Why not simply he knows our infirmity? Weakness. Why infirmities or weaknesses? Because troubles come one after the other, don't they? Trouble likes company. Trouble doesn't like being on its own. Trouble comes like a pack of wild dogs barking and chasing us. Change the illustration, troubles are like buses, especially in London, cities. They all come at once after you've waited 40 minutes or more. Troubles come at once. Classic example of that, of course, is Job. All on one day, all of his livelihood, all of his stocks, sheep, the goats, the camels, his servants, gone in one day. And as if that wasn't enough to cope with, a servant comes and says, Job, your children, 10 of them, were having a party in one of their homes, houses, and a whirlwind came and the roof has fallen on them and they're all dead. 10 children, one day dead. Isn't this enough? How can he cope with it? Weaknesses, troubles coming at him, one after the other. Yet God was there with Job. He says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be his name. Now, think about this word here in our text. He says that, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us. He helps us. What does this word mean? Well, listen to John Calvin, great reformer of the 17th century. He says that the 16th century, the Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. The Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. The Amplified Bible reads, the Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. John Calvin says this, I was giving you the Amplified Bible and saying that's Calvin. The Amplified Bible says, to be clear, the Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Now, John Calvin, what does he say? Well, he says this. The Spirit takes on himself part of the burden. He lifts us up, though he bore the burden with us. That's it. He lifts us up as if the Spirit was bearing the burden with us. Now, let's think of an illustration. Just suppose you've gone to B&Q. I'm not sure where your nearest one is. Is it Grantham, Lincoln? Maybe you've gone to B&Q. You want to do some DIY. I'm no good at that, but just imagine you have. And there you are struggling with a big plank of wood. And it's too much for you to bear, to carry back to your car. And then a friend comes along and says, oh, hello, Stan. I'll tell you what. Let me take one end of the plank and you take the other. And that makes it easier to carry the plank to your car. So you can get it home and have a go at the DIY. That's the idea, says Calvin. You are carrying this burden. It's too heavy for you to bear. It's crushing you down. And it's as if the Spirit comes along and says, okay, let me take some of the burden. Let me bear it with you. Let me help you, be there at your side and strengthen you and encourage you in this situation. That's something of what's behind this word helps or helpeth. Isn't that encouraging? Maybe you've had a bad week of it. You think, oh, I can't take another day like this. I can't take another week. I've just about had enough. I'm exhausted. I'm at the end of myself. And the Spirit says, I will come and lift some of the burden and strengthen you and help you. How does he do that? He reminds us of the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are intense, sometimes almost unbearable. Humanly speaking, they are unbearable. But the Spirit comes, and he says, but the present sufferings, think about these present sufferings, and think about the glory that will be revealed in you. Think of the future. Think that these sufferings are but for a time. They may be relentless, they may go on the rest of your life. But think one day you'll be in the presence of God and his glory and splendor will be revealed through you. And I have a body that cannot feel pain. You'll have eyes that cannot flow with tears because there'll be no reason to cry in heaven, will there? You'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Prophet Isaiah says that, and it's picked up in the book of Revelation. And also, God turns our thoughts, God the Spirit, turns our thoughts to the new world where we will have a sinless body, a sinless soul, and a resurrected body. That's what he's talking about in verse 19 onward. He talks about the whole creation. It's groaning. The creation has been affected by the fall, by the sin of Adam, the sin that's passed into the whole human race. Earthquakes, disasters, tornadoes, and so on. They're all part of the results of sin in the world. And they're all part of the creation groaning for the day when the Lord comes and the whole world will be remade. And he says that this world will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Christ comes, the whole creation will share in a recreation. It will be perfect. Look, says the Spirit, keep this in mind when you're suffering. When you look around the world and you wonder whatever's going on and you wonder who's in control, remember there's going to be the coming of the Lord and the recreation, the whole world will be made again. It's not only the creation that's groaning, we groan. Verse 23, he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means the first fruits mean that there's more to come. The Spirit in you is the guarantee that you will be with the Lord. You'll be there on this new earth in a new body with a sinless soul. And he says, we groan. There's a groaning creation. There's a groaning of believers. We shall see there's the groaning of the Spirit too. Come to that in a moment. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But he says a bit earlier in this chapter, we thought about it this morning, that we already are adopted into God's family and we cry, Abba, Father. But here he's talking about another adoption. What's this adoption? It's the adoption, the redemption of the body. So our souls are redeemed and we're adopted into God's family. But he says there's another kind of adoption, the redemption of the body. Christ died not only to save your soul, but to save your body, to redeem your soul, deliver your soul from sin, but he died to redeem or deliver your body from the grave. We die before the Lord's come. The Lord's coming, we will be in the grave. And if we're Christians, our body will be redeemed from the grave. We won't be left there. We'll be raised from the grave, and our soul and our body, a new body, will be reunited, and we shall be forever with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, as he comes and helps us, says to us, remember, God's glory is going to be revealed in you. It's only present suffering. It's not eternal. And he says, look, remember, there is this new world, the new creation. You will have a new body and a sinless soul forever with the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't this how we ought to think? Sometimes we get our minds full of my pain, my suffering, my trouble, and it's very intense and it's very real. I know that. I've walked in some dark valleys. But we have to start thinking biblically. We have to start remembering the scriptures we know. That there is a wonderful future. I must remember that while my body is racked with pain and my mind is distressed and life seems unbearable, I have to remember, I have to look to the future. I have the Spirit in me, the first fruits, the very guarantee that these great truths of Scripture will be fulfilled. And then verse 26, Paul says, right, there are the general weaknesses, infirmities, but there's a special area of weakness where you need the Spirit to come to your side, to your aid, and that is the weakness of prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us in our infirmities, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's this special weakness, this special difficulty of knowing how to pray. Now, it's interesting, we read 2 Corinthians 12. And in that chapter, the apostle speaks of his infirmities. The same words we have here in Romans. He helps us in our infirmities. Paul speaks about his infirmities in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What was his infirmity? Well, he had this thorn in the flesh. What was that? Well, we don't know. And we're deliberately not told. He had a thorn in the flesh. I think it was some physical disability of some kind. But he doesn't actually specify what it was. If he had said, well, it's my eyes, and some say that it was his eyes from Galatians, where he talks about his eyes. If he had said that, then the people who don't have eye problems would have said, but it doesn't apply to me. But it applies to us all. That's why Paul doesn't say what it was. The people he was writing to, I assume, knew that. A thorn in the flesh. Now, what does he do about that? He prays to God, Lord, it's hindering my preaching and my ministry. Will you not take it away? And three times he prays that. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that, Paul. I've given it to you for a purpose. You've had these wonderful visions, revelations, lifted up into the third heaven, to paradise. And Paul, you're in danger of being proud. And therefore, to deal with your pride, to keep you humble, I will give you this thorn in the flesh and I won't take it away. Well, that's bad news, maybe Paul thought. Well, it was and it wasn't. Because he proved Christ's grace, God's grace, in a way that he could not have done so if God had taken away the infirmity. Remember we read, and he said, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God was speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In this infirmity, in this weakness, with this thorn in the flesh, I am with you. And therefore, the apostle begins to say, I take pleasure in infirmities. You say the man is out of his mind. He needs to see a psychiatrist. Paul, how can you take pleasure in infirmities? What's wrong with you, man? Well, he's saying, I take pleasure in them because I approve Christ's presence, Christ's grace, God's sufficiency, and the Holy Spirit was there helping the apostle Paul with this infirmity, with this weakness, helping the apostle to get his mind on God's grace, to think biblically, to think in a way that would help him. So Paul learnt, as he says in Romans 5, to glory in tribulations. Go home, read Romans 5. That's a great chapter. He talks about these troubles, trials that God sends, God allows. They are building our character. And they are leading us closer to God. And they are preparing us for heaven. He says in Romans 5 that we glory, we boast in the hope to come of heaven and so on. But he also says we glory in tribulations. We boast even in tribulations. We rejoice in God even in the bad times because God is there. And God is teaching us about himself, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to be with us in all of our trials, in all of our pain. Is this how you think? You may be going through a very difficult time. And I've been through some very difficult, dark times too. I've been in dark valleys. And I have proved the Holy Spirit has been there, helping me in my infirmities, teaching me how to pray. And you can prove that true. As Paul proved God's sufficient grace in his with the thorn in the flesh, so you can too. God never fails us. God never lets us down. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's a Spirit help. But second, there's the Spirit's groans. Look, he says, we know not what we should pray for, verse 26, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how can the Spirit groan? He has no body. The Holy Spirit has no physical tongue. So how can God the Holy Spirit groan? I think the Spirit groans through us believers. My uncle John Murray, Professor John Murray, wrote a great commentary on Romans. Not easy to read, but it's done me good. And he says this about the Spirit groaning. He says, it is in their hearts, believers' hearts, that the groanings take place, and the groanings are those of the saints. So yes, the Spirit is groaning, but how can he do that without tongue and a body? He's groaning through us, believers, as we're in these, in coping with these infirmities and these weaknesses, he groans through us as we pray to God the Father. I think the word intercession in that verse backs up that interpretation. We read, but the Spirit itself, himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Intercession speaks of an advocate. Here's a client going through a trial. And the advocate, the intercessor, says, now look, this is how you are to present your case. He's putting words into the mouth of the client. This is what you just say when you're standing before the solicitor, the prosecutor will try to put a case against you. This is how you're to answer him. This is what you're to say. Say this, say that. Argue this way, argue that way, and ask to be supporting you. And so as we are praying, the Spirit, as we are praying and groaning, says, this is how you're to pray. Bring this petition to God. Pray in this way to God. And he groans through us as we groan. It's the Spirit groaning through us. Suggesting all diets, putting thoughts into our hearts and suggesting how we ought to come to God and how we ought to pray. So it's as if as we're praying, we're there on our knees, or however you pray, it's as if the Spirit is coming alongside you. And the word comforter that Jesus uses in the Gospels of John, Gospel of John, means someone who comes alongside you to help you. That's the meaning of the word translated in our authorized version as comforter. Comforter, helper in the New King James. And that's the idea here. We are praying. The Spirit comes alongside us, kneels with us, as it were, and says, this is the way to pray. This is how to present your case to God. This is how to bring your petition to God. Do it in this way. Do it as I prompt you, as I pray through you, as I groan through you. This is praying in the Spirit, of which we read in other places. So we have two intercessors. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He's in us, as we were seeing this morning. He dwells in us. He lives in us. He's the intercessor in within us, prompting us as we pray. But then we have an intercessor, an advocate, representing us in heaven. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's here in our passage in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here's the Holy Spirit making intercession as he groans through us. Here is Christ, the advocate, making intercession, representing us, speaking on our behalf in heaven. So as we come to God, the Father, through the power of the Spirit, there is Christ. We come through Christ, the advocate, who speaks for us, represents us in God's presence. So no one can condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation, is how Romans 8 begins. The devil will come at us. Ah, you call yourself a Christian. What a poor, feeble Christian you are. You shouldn't take the bread and wine. You shouldn't pray in a prayer meeting. If other people knew what you're like and what you're thinking, they wouldn't want you. They wouldn't want to know you. But we say, just a moment. Yes, I am a sinner. And I'm far worse, Satan, than you can suggest. But Christ is above. Christ is there. He is at the throne. He's representing me. He's speaking for me. And you can't condemn me. And the evidence that Christ accepts, that God accepts what Christ has done, is that he died in my place, he rose from the dead, God received him into heaven, and there he is representing me. We're on the victory side. We must be, if the Spirit is groaning and praying through us, and then we bring our prayers to God through Christ who speaks for us. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. If you realize that, you say, thank you, God, that I'm a Christian. You've saved me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in me, growing through me, helping me in this problem of prayer. Thank you, God, for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. God was in human flesh, now in heaven, representing me, praying for me, sympathizing with me, giving me help from the throne. What about these groanings which cannot be uttered there in verse 27? If you'll permit me to quote John Calvin again, he says this: Paul calls these groanings unutterable, into which we break forth by the impulse of the Spirit. Someone else whose ministry, I heard him preach many times in his books, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this in his exposition of this theme of groanings. He's from Romans 8. He says that Paul is not saying that the feelings which we have are so profound and so deep that we cannot give expression to them, but simply that we're in such perplexity that we cannot express ourselves and our desires. There are times when we are so overwhelmed with stress and grief because of our human weakness that we do not know how to pray to God. And there are these groanings. We are trying to express them. We're trying to say what we want to God, but we can't find the right words. The grief is so deep, so painful. But it doesn't really matter whether you can find the right words. It doesn't really matter if the words come tumbling out and they're all ungrammatical and they're all in the wrong order. It doesn't really matter. Because God takes your prayer, prompted by the Holy Spirit, presented through Christ. God takes those prayers and he edits them and sorts them all out and knows what you need and what you're feeling, all your deep emotions. He looks into the very depths of your soul, into your very thoughts, and God understands. I find that very encouraging. At times when I've just got on my knees, prayed, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. God can see the breaking heart. He can see the tears. He can see the perplexity. He can see the confusion. He can see how you're struggling to pray. And God says, don't worry. You're my child. You come, Abba Father. You come to me as your father, as a child. I understand. And I can interpret all your groans. I know your needs. I can deal with them. Just bring them to me. I'm your loving, caring Heavenly Father. If you've been a parent, you know that sometimes the little child comes running in, maybe from the garden. They're all upset about something and they can't get the right words and they tumble out the words and they're all a muddle, and somehow you seem to understand. Because you're a mum, you're a dad, you understand. If you don't, well, you just give the child a hug. Kiss them better. You know how to deal with it, don't you? Come on now. God, by his Spirit, sometimes does that. It's as if God hugs us. Say, okay, I know. I know your heart's breaking, I know you're in tears, I know all the grief, all the pain, all the infirmity, all the weakness, I know, I understand. How can God understand? Because Christ, who is God the Son, walked on earth in a human body and he suffered. He understood. He understands suffering. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was lonely. His disciples ran away from him. He understands dying because he died a most awful death on a cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands what it is to be forsaken. He understands all our human grief, emotions, what it is to be a person in a body. He understands. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, as Isaiah. And He has his human body and his human nature in heaven with him, and he understands. So we come with all our groaning, Spirit groaning for us as we come through Christ. He understands. God is called the Father of the God of all, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Or is it the other way round? You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 1. And so we may come to him, crying, groaning from within, groanings which cannot be uttered. We try to express them, but God understands. Sometimes I think that those kind of prayers are more precious to God than the times when the prayer is flowing. In a prayer meeting, someone's struggling to pray, don't criticize them, encourage them. God understands their prayers, and maybe they're more precious than the one who can get up and pray so eloquently. Groanings. So there's the Spirit's help. There's the Spirit's groans, as I understand it, groaning for us. But there's the Spirit's mind. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the Spirit's groanings from the heart of the believer is successful for two reasons. The first is this, that because God reads the Spirit's mind. But he that searcheth the hearts, that is God. God searches the heart, the mind of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. And therefore the Spirit is groaning through you and praying through you. God reads the mind, understands the mind of his Holy Spirit, because he is God the Holy Spirit. God knows all things. The word the theologians use is, see if I can pronounce it right, omniscience. Omniscience, that's it. I've got it, I won't say it again. That means he knows everything, past, present, and future. Absolutely everything about you, everything about everyone in all the world. He knows everything. There's nothing outside of God's knowledge. Many scriptures could be cited to prove that point, to elaborate the point, but one will do, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even before I thought something, God knows it. Even before I've spoken something, God knows it. God knows everything. Now that's very encouraging if you're a Christian, for it means God interprets and understands your prayers. He understands your deepest thoughts, maybe thoughts you can't really share with even the one you love the most. But God knows, God understands. Isn't that encouraging when we come to him to pray? Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying, how to pray in this situation. But God says, well, I know everything. I know your thoughts. I know your words. I know your lying, your sitting down, your rising up. The everyday things of life, he understands. It's very encouraging if you're a Christian. But the fact that God knows everything ought to be rather frightening if you're not a Christian, because he knows your sins. He knows your sinful thoughts. He knows what you are plotting and planning in your heart. He knows the things you do that others can't see behind the closed doors. He knows. He knows what your ambitions are, what you'd like to do if you had the courage to do it or the opportunity. He knows. Therefore, you ought to come to him in true repentance and penitence and say, oh, God, please forgive me, accept me through Christ. If a Christian come then, say, oh, God, you know everything, then you can help me and be with me in my weaknesses and with my infirmities, God knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows everything. He knows your mind, your thoughts. And he's there, if you're a Christian, to help you through his Spirit. But the second reason why the Spirit's groaning through us is successful is that the Spirit's groaning from the heart is in perfect harmony with God's will. The text says that he maketh intercession for the saints, the he there, God the Spirit, according to the will of God. So the Spirit will never ever suggest something to you to pray about that is not in the will of God. It's an impossibility. There is perfect harmony between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore we can be sure that when we pray, prompted by the Spirit, and bring those prayers through Christ to God, he will hear us. And he will answer according to his will. He talks here about the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, that's elaborated in verse 28 on, and there's not time, but I could preach a whole sermon, give you a whole series if you wanted it, on verses 28 onward. And we know how we've been comforted through this verse, and we know there's a certainty there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to his purpose. People lift that up, say, oh, all things will work out okay. No, only for those who are called according to God's purpose, those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God works everything for our good, for our benefit. The good things, the bad things, all the in-between things are working for our good, for the glory of God. And he elaborates this, for whom he did foreknow. That means he loved us before time. He also did predestinate. That means he marked us out to be saved, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why God chose us, to be conformed, to be like his Son. And one day we will be perfectly like his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God the Son has many children, many sons. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. God's powerful, irresistible call coming through the Spirit to the soul. Then we also justified. He declared us not guilty because Christ was declared guilty in our place. That's the great message of Romans. To whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, just a minute. Shouldn't there be, and those he justified, he sanctified? Where's that? That seems to be missing in the text. Well, it's implied. If you're justified, you will be sanctified. If God's declared you not guilty, you will want to be holy, and God is progressively making you holy. And you'll be glorified. A sinless soul in a glorified body, a resurrected body. Wow, there's so much in those verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has given his Spirit to us, who groans and prays for us, through us, and if God has chosen us, he's working all things for good, for our good, there's no one, there's nothing who can be against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let them throw all their accusations at us. Let the devil do whatever he likes, and he'll vex you and try you. But no devil in hell, no one on earth, as malicious and spiteful as they can be, can separate us from God and his love. This is God's great purpose. This is God's great plan, that everyone whom he has chosen, for whom Christ has died and the Spirit has called, everyone without exception will be around the throne crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We've got a wonderful Saviour and a wonderful God and a wonderful God the Spirit. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the will of God to be fulfilled. And one day it will. So we've thought about the Spirit's help and the Spirit's groans and the Spirit's mind. So that's the sermon I preached it. So what are you to do then? Well, pray. We've wasted our time. I've wasted my breath if a sermon on the Holy Spirit and prayer doesn't make you want to pray. So pray. Go home and pray. Pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Pray with your children. Pray on your own. Pray with fellow Christians. Pray, pray, pray. We can't pray enough. And through our prayers, in a way we don't understand, God works out, God fulfills his plans and his purposes. Well, let's pray then. So, our God, we thank you then for this great chapter in Romans, Romans 8. So we thank you for what we've been learning today about the Holy Spirit and the believer this morning, and now the Holy Spirit and prayer. And we have to confess, oh God, that we are very often weak in this very area of prayer. And sometimes we seem to lack the desire to pray, and yet we know we ought. And help us, oh God, then not to go away feeling guilty, but to go away encouraged to pray, calling upon you, God the Spirit, to help us. And we praise you, O God, that you are such a great God, such a God who cares, such a God who is working everything out for our good and for your glory. Lord, how can we ever understand your plan? That before time you should love us and choose us and send Christ to die such an awful, painful, cruel death on that cross. And yet you brought him back from the dead and received him into heaven. And there he is representing us as our advocate. Praise you that one day we too will be there around the throne. And we will adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. So our God then, write your word upon our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.